In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The sermon for the third Sunday after the Epiphany is based on the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 8th chapter. Please be seated. Authority can be a controversial topic. It's argued with all the time. You wrestle with those who have authority over you. Children wrestle with their parents and teachers and other overseers. And adults wrestle with their bosses, with their spouses, and with the police enforcing the speed limits that everyone basically believed to be too slow. And let's not forget the governing officials who, once in their office, let their power go to their heads. When you think of authority, you can't help but think of it in terms of the law. The law says you must do this. The law says you must not do that. You cannot get away from the law. Wherever you go, you are confronted with the authority of the law. At home, at school, at work, and yet again, driving around town, as that car with the flashers on top is somewhere out there. There are many different kinds of authority and levels of authority and penalties imposed if you defy the authority. You apply authority and you submit to, or at least you're supposed to submit to, authority. The centurion understood that. You give orders and you follow orders, or the job doesn't get done. The centurion was no theologian. He wasn't even a Jew. In fact, he wouldn't have been accepted by the Jews because his occupation was quite offensive to them. No synagogue of his day would have received him. No community of devout, Bible-believing children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would have recognized him. He was a Gentile, an outsider, a man without God. He had nothing to claim by which he could make himself a part of God's people. He was uncircumcised, unlearned, and unclean. By what right could he appeal to Jesus for help? His servant was racked with painful paralysis. Nobody but Jesus could help. But why did the centurion appeal to Jesus for help? He went to Jesus inevitably because he had heard the word. He heard that Jesus had authority, and Jesus' authority came by way of his word. The centurion certainly doesn't appeal to his own worthiness. He says, as all should say, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof." He appeals to Jesus as Lord, and he appeals to his servant's needs. Jesus is merciful, and the centurion appeals to Jesus' mercy. And guess what? So do you. Lord, have mercy upon us. Christ, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us. That is known as the Kyrie. The Kyrie is at the beginning of the church's divine service because it is only on account of the mercy that you have in Christ Jesus that you can ask God for anything at all. It is only on account of Christ's mercy that you can bear to listen to God as he speaks to you. What kind of authority would you be under were it not for the mercy that God has revealed to you in Christ? Jesus healed a painful paralysis because he could and because he wanted to. How did he do so? He did so by means of his word. But the sons of the kingdom didn't see this. They belonged to the church outwardly, but they didn't agree to the authority of Jesus' word. They would be excluded from the kingdom and cast into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Only those who submit to, or better said, are brought to agree with the authority of God's word will receive eternal life. And then the great Lutheran question comes. What does this mean? What does it mean to submit to the authority of God's word? Well, when the centurion said to Jesus, "But only speak a word, and my servant will be healed," to what kind of authority was he appealing? Did Jesus compel the paralytic to heal himself? Or perhaps did he do a bit of surgery and then sent him to a rehab for a week or two? No, Jesus spoke, and it was. He said it, and it became so. What kind of authority is this? Consider what Jesus said to the paralytic that was brought to him as recorded in the following chapter of Matthew's Gospel. They bring a paralytic to him, lowering him through the roof of the house because there was no room for them to get to him otherwise. They bring this paralytic to Jesus, and Jesus says to him, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven." That made it so. It was a done deal. Jesus had the authority to say it and make it so. He gets scoffed at and called a blasphemer. But then he says, "That you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins." He says to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And what happens? The man rises, takes up his bed, and goes home. Jesus has authority to forgive sins. That's at the very heart of divine authority. Three things go together and cannot be separated: divine authority, the divine word, and divine forgiveness of sins. What did Jesus say to the apostles right before sending them out to teach all things that he commanded, to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit? He laid claim to all authority in heaven and on earth. The divine authority to which Christians are brought to agree with and rely upon is the authority of the one who bore your sins. After submitting himself to the authority of God's law, and after bearing in his divine body the punishment for sins that the law demanded, Jesus then gave to his church the authority to forgive sins in his name. Yes, the word of God's law has authority against your sinful flesh, but the law never brought life or health or forgiveness. When God says, "Do," his children refuse. They object or argue. And when you set out to do, you stumble and you fall. And you fail. You cannot be freed from the paralysis of your sins by means of commands to do what you cannot do. But this doesn't mean that you are free to blow off the undoable law. It's God's law. It's his command. It's not even, "Just give it your best try." You must do all of it. That's the law. And to what does this lead? As disobedient children who have refused to agree with the authority of God's law, that same law of God brings you to realize the depravity of your flesh and the uselessness of believing that you can buy off God with stuff, with merits, just like Naaman thought, and just like some religions, and sadly some Christian denominations teach. But God's law brings you to be afraid, or at least it should. Repent and believe. There is another authority in your life. There is another authority to which you have been brought to agree and confess. It is the authority of God's gospel. It tells you that as deeply as you have violated the authority of God's law, so deeply are you forgiven of all of your sins. The one who bore your sins is doing the talking. Do not forget that. Jesus says to you, just as he said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And it is so, based on his authoritative word. To be under the authority of Jesus' word means that you live every day of your lives with a confession of faith that believes that no power in heaven or on earth can condemn you. How is that? Because based on the authority of Christ's gospel, you are in Christ Jesus. When it comes to matters of life, Christians agree to all sorts of authority, and some of it quite unpleasantly. But that's what God brings about. Love. You are brought to serve your neighbor while staying within the curbs of the law. To live at peace with others requires you to subordinate your will to the will of the law, because the law is there to ensure an ordered liberty in matters pertaining to this life. But then there is the authority over your doctrine and faith. To whose authority must you agree in this? To Christ's authority and to his alone. When it comes to what you believe, teach, and confess, you are brought to agree to the authority of God's word, because the very heart of that word is the gospel that makes you free. No church, no pastor, no synod, no group of Christians, no pope, no bishop, nobody in all the world is to require of you to agree with any doctrine that is not clearly taught in God's written word, his holy scriptures. But where that word is properly proclaimed and rightly administered, where the marks of the church are located and do not dishonor the merits of Christ for you, then indeed take that confession upon yourself and boldly carry it within your various vocations in life. When you look to the Word of God to read it, or when you listen to the Word of God to hear it, God brings you to look for Jesus. God brings you to listen for Jesus. The Jesus who demonstrated the authority of his word to set sinners free from their sins. God brings you to daily remember his holy baptism of you, where his word promised to place all of your sins in his Son, trading your sins for his righteousness. God brings you to hear the words of holy absolution, where his word sets you free from your confession of sin. God brings you to eat and to drink at the altar, where Christ's word brings his very body and blood to be present, being put into your mouths as a divine pledge of the forgiveness of your sins. There is authority, dear Christians. There, in those means of grace, the word is at work and has authority. There, in God's word and sacraments, is divine healing of body and soul. Authority can certainly be annoying. The authority of the trooper or the tax man can be expensive. You will tend to run away from authority, or at least embrace it reluctantly. But Christ's authority is sweet and soothing. Christ's authority was exercised for you through the Good Friday cross of Christ crucified. His authority to forgive sins, the authority won by his blood for you to free you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.